We talked about how the Israelites, the Red Sea, of course the Red Sea when the Israelites had escaped from Egypt, but how they left Egypt only to find themselves trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army charging after them to bring them back. The book compares our problems today with the problems that they faced and gives us strategies to deal with the various difficulties that we face today. We talked about finding ourselves in bad situations and remembering that God may have placed us there for reasons known only to Him for now. But how many times have we been able to look back on something that we knew was that we went through that was difficult or painful and see the purpose in it because we saw the good that came from it, that God brought from it? We decided that the same God who led us in is the same God who will lead us out.
Amen.
We're reminded not to worry in difficult times. That worry is putting a question mark where God put a period. We decided that we can remember that God knows exactly where we are and what we're going through and that He's in this with us. And we can recall times when God has brought us through before and we can turn our worries into prayers. We also learned that in difficult times we should be more concerned for God's glory than for our own relief.
Amen.
That instead of asking how we got ourselves into this or how am I going to get out of it or why is this happening to me, we should ask, how can God be glorified in this situation? We can view our problem as an occasion for God to work wonders. I wonder what He's going to do this time. I think I heard you say that not too long ago, maybe on Monday night. We remember other times when He's seen us through, not only us, but times we've heard that He's brought others through. And we can praise Him in the midst of what He's going to do this time. We can expect God to show up and show off. And lastly, we talked about acknowledging our enemy, but keeping our eyes always on Jesus. Sooner or later, if you live on this earth, you are going to encounter Satan and his tactics. But we need to remember that in the name of Jesus, he must flee.
Amen.
We talked about rebuking him out loud because he is not omniscient. He cannot read our thoughts. He is not all-knowing. That's something I've been taught all my life. But we need to acknowledge and recognize Satan's activity in our lives, but we need not be intimidated by it. Jesus has won that battle. We just need to keep close to him, learn what the Bible says about defeating him, and get on with our business.
Amen.
So tonight we're going to look at three of the other rules, 4, 5, and 6, for strategies for difficult times. So Red Sea rule number 4 is stay calm and confident and give God time to work. Number 5. When unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. And number 6 is pray. So pretty much everyone knows that saying, keep calm and carry on, right?
Mm-hmm.
It originated with the British government. In the build-up to World War II, the British government knew its people were on edge and war was imminent. Several of the European countries had already fallen to Nazi Germany. And they knew it was just a matter of time before bombs were falling over London. The government commissioned several posters to reassure people and keep morale up. One of those posters was the Keep Calm and Carry On poster, but oddly, as popular as it is today, the poster was rarely displayed back then, even though there were 2.5 million copies of it made. They were shelved and most were pulped and recycled in 1940 to help the British government deal with a serious paper shortage. I didn't quite get that. But in 2000, some were found in a bookstore, and the rest is history. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on t-shirts, it's on coffee cups, it's on bumper stickers. I mean, it's everywhere. But it's funny that something that was coined in 1930 is still so applicable today. Keep calm and carry on, even in the face of World War type events in our lives. The Israelites surely needed that strategy when they were trapped in the Red Sea. They were anything but calm. Exodus 14:10 says, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Then they cried to Moses for taking them out of Egypt just to die, they said, in the desert. Moses responds, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. chapter 14, verses 15 through 22. So Moses had just told them not to be afraid, to stand still, that the Lord would fight for them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go after them. And I will gain glory to Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory to Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then an angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with the wall of water on their right and on their left. Do you see what I saw for the first time as I read through this? Moses is telling people not to be afraid, to stand still, that the Lord will fight for them before the Lord tells them how he's going to rescue them.
Yeah.
Moses saw the situation. He saw the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. But Moses lived our Red Sea rule strategy: stay calm and confident and give God time to work. Oh, that I had faith that Moses had. Moses really did, in this case, live by faith and not by sight. By sight, they were all screwed. But by calm and confident faith, they were led to safety. You know, it's hard to stay calm and confident when we face a Red Sea of our own. Moses had just participated in, you know, these fabulous miracles that freed the Israelites from the Egyptians, the 10 plagues. And Moses was part of how God rescued the Israelites. He knew firsthand what God could do, so that gave him the calm in the storm and the confidence in the face of uncertainty. He had a calm confidence that allowed him to wait on God, even though he had no idea how he was going to work this one out. He responded calmly and confidently and gave God time to work. When I was working as a case manager with women leading the sex industry, we used to remind ourselves and the women to postpone panic.
Yeah.
It isn't easy to postpone when stuff hits the fan. It takes effort to postpone panic and allow our higher selves to take over. That part of us that they will say, "Wait, let's not follow our feelings, but rather call on our faith and pray to God." We can wait a minute and wait on God to act on our behalf. Not always easy. I thought of something that helps me wait better. The phrase, "wait on the Lord." What if we switched up the meaning of wait from to stay in one place or remain inactive in expectation to serve food and drink to people to act as a server, as in waiting on tables? What if while we wait, what if it's easier to wait on the Lord while we are waiting on the Lord, serving him? How do we wait on the Lord in that sense, as a waiter or a waitress? How do we work to serve him? I mean, there are hundreds of ways. Some really easy, some require more effort, but we can all find ways to wait on the Lord as we wait on the Lord. For example, every Friday I get a text message from my friend Nicole that just says, "Happy Friday," with some happy emojis after it. She stopped me one evening and told me why she does that. She says she does it to let me know that she's thinking of, praying for, and grateful for me.
Amen.
What a sweet thing to receive every Friday. Mm-hmm. You know, it still surprises me when it pops up and she's been doing it for weeks. But it makes me smile. It makes me when we face a scary circumstance or difficult problem, I have to get out of my head. I have to turn my focus outward, or I get really wrapped up in trying to fix it myself. I get all tangled up in that. And something I call impending pneumitis starts to take effect. And impending pneumitis is an acting sickness of soul and mind. When I was in school, it was something like this. I'm never going to pass this test if I don't pass this test. I'm never going to pass the course if I don't pass the course. I'm never going to get a degree if I don't get a degree. I'm never going to get a new job. If I don't get a new job, I'm never going to be able to support myself. I'm going to die a bad way in a dumpster. And it happens in a nanosecond. So how do we stay calm and confident in the face of problems that cause things like continuing like this? One thing you can do is remember the program slogan, let go and let God. I remember hearing that slogan over and over and over in my early sobriety. And I thought I would if I could, but in the meantime, I was stabbing the fork again with all four of them. There's a great little point that helps me remember that I need to let go of things, really let go in order for God to do his work on my behalf. And it goes like this. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him at peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help in ways that were my own. At last, I snatched him back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" My child, he said, "What could I do? You never did let go." Sometimes we just need to take our hands off and allow God to do his work. We need to remember how he showed up and showed off for us before. Maybe in your addiction or some other life problem that we've given to him with good results, and we need to remember that the battle really is the Lord's. Deuteronomy 1:29-31, "Do not be terrified, the Lord your God, he goes before you, he will fight for you." Deuteronomy 3:22, "You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." All this is simply to know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. I think of the phrase in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous that says, "And we cease fighting anything or anybody." We cease fighting and give everything over to God. We did that in the third step, which is making the decision to turn our will and our lives under the care of God as we understood him. But wouldn't it be nice if that was a one and done deal? I don't know about you, but it's a many times a day deal for me. Many times we cannot solve problems, heal hurts, or change circumstances, or win our own battles. We must kneel in prayer, giving each trouble to God, then stand and see what he will do. We must leave room for God, staying calm and giving him time to work. So keep calm and carry on.
Amen.
Our second strategy tonight is also familiar. We were a little different in the program, but the message is still the same. Many of you were at John, my husband's celebration of life. Our youngest daughter had the idea to give away goodie bags. Then we decided that we probably shouldn't call them goodie bags, because who wants a goodie bag from a funeral? So we called them memory bags. But anyway, in those memory bags was a sticker that says, "Just do the next right thing." Our second strategy, very similar to that, says, "When unsure, just take the next logical step by faith." Sometimes we have to take steps that don't seem logical. Mm-hmm. Has the Lord ever asked you to do something that hasn't seemed logical?
Absolutely.
He has me, and he did the Israelites. Exodus 14:15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Go forward where? It wasn't until this point that the Lord told Moses about parting the sea so they could cross on dry land. On this despairing shore of the Red Sea, the Israelites couldn't see what was on in the distance. They didn't have binoculars to see what was on the opposite shore, but the Lord gave them this simple plan: tell the children of Israel to go forward. The 19th century expositor C.H. McIntosh believed the Red Sea did not divide throughout all at once, but opened progressively as the Israelites moved forward, so they needed to trust God for each fresh step. Now, I don't know how biblically sound that is. We don't struggle. We are often surprised how the right answers come after we have tried this for a while. What used to be a hunch or an occasional inspiration gradually becomes a working part of the mind. It's still inexperienced, having just made conscious contact with God, it is not probable we are going to be inspired at all times. We might pay for this presumption in all sorts of absurd actions and ideas. Nevertheless, we find that our thinking will, as time passes, be more and more on the plane of inspiration. We come to rely upon it. A little later on page 87, it says, as we go through the day, we pause when agitating, and we ask for the right thought or action. We constantly remind ourselves that we are no longer running the show, humbly saying many times each day, thy will be done. So these passages suggest that knowing the next right thing to do comes by asking God for that knowledge. Sometimes the choices are obvious, and we can figure it out on our own. When things aren't so obvious, we seek God's guidance through prayer, we talk to trusted wise counsel, and we seek answers out in God's word, and then we take action. We don't have to become paralyzed by indecisions. Thomas Carlyle wrote, our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what clearly lies at hand. Only God sees at a distance. He knows the plans he has for us, and even if we make a wrong decision, he can use it to move us towards what he has planned and his destination if we stay open to and seek his guidance. I've had to seek a lot of guidance since John died, where there used to be two minds to work out problems and situations. Now there's just mine, and I don't trust it all that much in a lot of areas. Especially like finances. John handled all the financial stuff. We went over a lot of things before he passed, and he left me some instruction in a spreadsheet of accounts, numbers, and passwords. But when it came time to take the reins and do everything myself, it was hard and scary, and I had to take it one step at a time. It seemed daunting, but I remembered something that someone told me once, that you eat an elephant one bite at a time. Yes. So I just did one thing at a time, one next right thing. Switching everything into my name, that was a long list, but I just did one account at a time, and I did what they told me to do. Then the insurance. Then I became the sole owner and president of our company. Then came a lawsuit for breach of contract with one of our clients in the company. Then came the tax returns, both the business and the personal. And then. It was all a little overwhelming. I just did the next right thing. In a lot of cases, because I had no idea what I was doing, I had to rely on people who did, like a lawyer and an accountant, and my oldest son and the CFO of our company. Sometimes the next right thing is to find someone who's an expert in the area you're struggling with.
Amen.
Sort of like getting a sponsor. Find someone who has good recovery and has been around for a while and do what they tell you to do. It may not seem like the next logical thing Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliably, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest commands. Stay on omnipotence, stay beneath his wing. Leave all results. Do the next thing. So are you faced with some decision? Do you not really know what to do, which direction to turn? As the Lord told the Israelites facing the Red Sea, go forward. Pray about it, seek wise counsel, and just do the next right thing. God will open up the path as we take one step at a time. Sometimes that's all we can do, and sometimes that's enough. So our last strategy for dealing with difficult situations is simply pray. I've always loved this quote of Abraham Lincoln, perhaps because I can relate so well to it. But Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go.
Ooh.
If you've lived very long, I'm sure you can relate to Lincoln as well. Those times when your brother goes missing, your child overdoses on drugs, that job opportunity blows up in your face, you're sitting in a doctor's office and receiving a dreaded diagnosis. Those are the times when we're driven to our knees. Those are the times that prayers are the most earnest and honest. I'm not talking about your regular quiet time prayers. As important as those are, I'm talking about crisis time prayers. Prayers during life-threatening, soul-shattering events. My recovery started out with one of those kinds of prayers. I bet many of yours did too. The morning after I tried to jump out of a car going 7 miles an hour while blackout drunk, I was standing by a friend's pool shaking and crying and having this out-of-body experience. My then husband said I had tried to jump out of the car twice. He grabbed me by the back of my dress and pulled me back into the car. I had been at a wedding and it was one of those dresses that had all the elastic in the back, you know? And he had pulled me back in twice and, I mean, the dress just never and I got rid of it. I maybe should have kept it because it sort of saved my life. But in any event, the morning after all that happened, I was desperate. And my friend Robbie H. and I also talk about the gift of desperation. I think it really is a gift. Because man, when you're desperate, you will do anything, including prayer. Now, I didn't believe in God when I got to AA. But that morning, standing by that pool, I prayed. I find that prayers of desperation aren't long, drawn-out prayers. They are gut-wrenchingly brief and sincere. My prayer that day to a God I wasn't sure was even there was only 4 words. God, please help me. And I meant it with every fiber in my body. It was a fervent prayer. Fervent meaning having or displaying a passionate intensity. I believe that this is the kind of prayer the Israelites did on the shores of the Red Sea. It says they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Those seem good conditions for a fervent, desperate prayer. And the answer to that prayer, God parted the waters of the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk to safety and freedom. The answer to my fervent prayer, I haven't had a drink or a drug since that day. I had been going to AA for 5 months prior to that day, but I couldn't string together 2 sober days. I arrived just as the meeting started, and I left immediately after it ended. I didn't get to know anyone, and no one knew me. I didn't get a sponsor, and I didn't work the 12 steps. There's a saying in the program that says, meeting makers make it. Mm-hmm. Not if that's the only thing you're doing.
That's right.
But after that morning, by the pool, and that desperate prayer, God gave me the gift of sobriety. What I really needed to give me gave was the gift of willingness. I became willing to do anything that would keep me from having to live the way I had been living. And I did. I got a sponsor. I joined a home step study. I started service work. Joined up early to help make coffee, staying late to empty ashtrays, picking up people who needed rides to meetings, sharing in meetings, although I was terrified to do so. Hanging out with other people in the program, loading up on Friday nights and heading down to the 24-hour club's midnight meeting. Then head to someone's house to eat spaghetti and play Dictionary till 3 in the morning. I was busy. I wanted to stay busy. I was afraid of myself back then. But my sponsor had me doing all kinds of things, and I was willing. Are you willing? Are you standing at the Red Sea in your life? Cry out to God. He's listening.
Come on.
To wrap up, let's recap. In times of trouble or difficulty, we should try to remain calm and confident and wait on God to act on our behalf. far from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me in the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore,